Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, sent them by David his son to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, pleading for insight and direction from the Scripture. We stand amazed as we look at young David. He was just a teenager. He was unbelievably mature, both spiritually and emotionally. Last week, we saw that David was a man after God's own heart. We saw the prophet Samuel anoint him to become king of Israel. But this week, we see David's patience. He refused to run ahead of God. He refused to try to make things happen. He learned that little things matter. He learned that God uses all of our experiences to prepare us for our calling. Help us to learn through David that the journey is the destination. Faithful Sabbath worship, kindness to little children, help for the sick and elderly are not inconsequential interruptions to our primary goal. Those things are part of the goal. Help us to run from the sins that destroyed Saul and to run to the opportunities to serve God and man that we see in David. Lord, keep my lips from error today. May this congregation be edified through your word. May Jesus be exalted, for it is in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a little boy, we had a man who would drive his truck through our neighborhood about twice a week, and he would sell candy and produce. We called him Shorty, and we would hear him when he would come into the neighborhood. He'd come around the corner, and he'd start beeping his horn, and all the little kids in the neighborhood would run out of their houses, they'd run from their backyards, jump off swings, and they'd run to Shorty's truck for candy and baseball cards. Shorty was an elderly man. But he had a lot of sense. He had a lot of wisdom. And one particular day, we were all in the truck together, and he said, "Kids, I want to show you something." And he brought out a cocoon, and he said, "You know what this is?" We didn't know. He said, "This is a cocoon, and a butterfly is living in it." He said, "It won't be long before the cocoon will open up, and the butterfly fly will fly away." And we all got excited. We said, "We want to see it fly away now." And so why don't you take your knife and slit it open and open it up so we can see it. He said, "Are you sure you want me to do that?" And we said, "Yes, we want to see you do it." So he took his sharp knife and he cut very carefully through that cocoon. And then he kind of opened it up and we could see the butterfly inside. He peeled it back a little further and the butterfly flew out. He flew about 4 or 5 feet and then he fell dead to the ground. And Shorty got us all together. He said, "Kids, I want to share with you an important lesson here." He said, "Did you see what happened to that butterfly?" We said, "Yes. He tried to fly and he died." And he said, "Do you know why he died?" We said, "No." And he said, "Because God has a plan for the butterfly. And God's plan for that butterfly is to put him in a cocoon and he has to work his way out of it. And he struggles. and he works and he does all that in order that he might strengthen himself, in order that he might mature, in order that he might not be weak, in order that he might make it through his life. That was tremendously important for us to hear that. But then he said this. He said, but when I cut that cocoon open, I did him a misservice. For I took away his struggle. And when I took away his struggle, he was weak and then he died. And then he said to us kids, he said, listen to me very carefully here. He said, what is true for the butterfly is true for every single one of you. God lets us go through troubles and trials and struggles. And those are not punishments from God. God does that in order that we might strengthen, in order that He might prepare us for life. Oh, that lesson from Shorty was a great lesson for me. And that's the very same lesson that David has learned in 1 Samuel chapter 16. For the Lord had sent Samuel to anoint him as the next king of Israel. And he was anointed, and the oil flowed down through his hair and flowed down on his clothes and flowed down to the floor. And as the oil was flowing down his body, the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit rushed upon him in great power. I love what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, here's David, just a teenager. He walks into the house still smelling like sheep. And all of a sudden, an old man hobbles over and pours oil on his head. It drips down his hair and drops on his neck. Josephus, the historian, says that Samuel, the aged, whispered in his ear the meaning of the symbol. You will be the next king. What did David do? What do you do in a situation like that? I mean, it doesn't come along every other day, you know. God's ways are so marvelous, aren't they? At the most surprising moment, the most magnificent things happen. You're going to be the next king. What did David do? Well, I'm happy to report he did not go down to the nearest department store and try on crowns. He didn't order a new set of business cards telling the printer, change it from shepherd to king elect. He didn't have a badge saying, I'm the new man. He didn't shine up a chariot and race through the streets of Bethlehem yelling, I'm God's choice. You're looking at Saul's replacement. What did he do? Well, we have to dig a little bit. Go down to verse 19. And verse 19, we are told that after Saul sent a messenger to go and get David, where did that messenger find him? He found him out in the pasture. He found him when he was watching over his sheep. What happened right after Samuel had anointed Saul as the new king? I mean, anointed David as the new king, or next king of Israel. David went right back to work. Immediately, he went right back to watching over the sheep. Now, it would have been very easy for David to have said at that time, well, I've been anointed as the next king of Israel. I don't have to worry about these silly sheep anymore. I don't have to be concerned about them. I'm the new king of Israel. Now all I got to do is kind of kick back and wait for God to get Saul out of the way. And then when that happens, then I will be at my destination. Several decades ago, a seminary professor shared a scriptural truth with me, or a spiritual truth, that I've cherished for decades now. And that truth was this: in the Christian life, the journey is the destination. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means that every day is important. That means that all of the experiences that you have are important. Sometimes we set goals for ourselves, and when we set those goals for ourselves, we put all of our efforts and all of our time and energy into trying to meet that goal. That's all that really matters. And in doing that, we miss out on a lot of God's blessings and a lot of opportunities for us to bless others. When I first started seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, I was married, I had two kids, and I got a job at Max Produce in Raleigh to support the family. And I had made a commitment. I'm going to get these 3 years over with. I'm going to study as hard as I can. I'm going to work as much as I can. I'm going to just get this over with so I can get on into the ministry and do what I'm supposed to do. That was my goal. But I noticed after a couple of months, I was spiritually dry as a bone. And I started praying about it. Lord, what's the matter? What's going on here? And the Lord brought to my mind the things that I was leaving undone. I had not witnessed anybody in 2 months. I had not taught Sunday school in 2 months. I had my prayer life was just pitiful. And my joy was absolutely gone. It was the day after that I sat down with a seminary professor that I had a lot of respect for. And he shared that truth with me. He said, Doug, in the Christian life, the journey is the destination. He said, God's been putting people in front of you for you to witness to, and you hadn't even noticed them because you've been so caught up in this vision of getting this seminary finished so that you can get on into the real ministry. He said, I want you to know. He said, you are a minister right now. He said, you don't have to wait 3 years to be a minister. You can minister right now. And he let me know that every day is important and every experience is important. Can you be a witness at the grocery store? Sure you can. Can you be a witness at the dry cleaner? Sure you can. Can you be a witness at the gym? Sure you can. Sure you can. In the last 4 months, I've said to myself a million times, I want to get back to normal. I'm tired of all this. I want to get back to the time when it was before the pandemic and before the riotings and before all the political foolishness. And all of a sudden it hit me. God is sovereign. And if God predestined all this stuff that's going on, He doesn't mean for me to run from it. He means for me to be a light during this time. You know, the light shines brightest when the dark is the darkest. And it was Jesus who said, let your light so shine among men that men may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's what David knew. God had called him to be a shepherd. And so he was going to be a shepherd and do it to the very best of his ability. And then he'd let God take care of what else was to take place in God's timing. David understood the truth that in the life of the child of God, the journey is the destination. David refused to sit back and be passive during this waiting time to be king. He was going to be diligent. He was going to work hard. He was going to do the things that he could do for the name of the Lord during that time. And so during that time of his life, the Lord did some of the greatest victories that he ever experienced. Not after he had become king, but while he was in training to be the king. I got 4 points I want to share with you today. Number one, Saul's torment. Look at verse 14 through 15. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26, after Saul had deliberately, intentionally disobeyed God's command, Samuel came to him and he spoke to him. And what did he say to him? He said, Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being the king of Israel. And what did Saul do? Saul just went right on as if nothing had happened. He had been rejected by God to be the king, but he wouldn't resign. And he continued to be king as if nothing had happened. Folks, I've seen preachers do that. They get tired of spiritual battles. They say to themselves it's easier to compromise than it is to fight. So they just go through the motions so as not to ruffle anybody's feathers. They refuse to preach against sin. Or even worse, they say, I'll just accept what God rejects. I'll live my life and I'll leave this church by what the culture says instead of by what God says in His Word. That's what I'll do. That's how I'll do it. That way, nobody will be offended and I'll be able to keep my retirement and my health insurance. Brother, that ministry will have no power. It will have no blessing of God. It will have no joy and there will be no anointing. And that's what's going on with Saul. He's the king in name only. The anointing is gone. Richard Phillips said the following, to all appearances, the spiritual dismissal had little effect on the practical affairs of Saul and his kingdom. God had rejected Saul, but Saul remained king. People today likewise tend to think that the spiritual arena has little influence over worldly matters, such things as who is in charge and who's getting ahead in life. But Saul's experience reminds us that, in fact, the spiritual realm is primary over the material realm, and that God's spiritual arrangements will unfailingly determine earthly outcomes. Saul was experiencing absolute torment. The Lord's Spirit departed from Saul, and that opened the door for a distressing, harmful, evil spirit from the Lord to attack Saul. Now that raises the question. The distressing, harmful, evil spirit from the Lord? Is God capable of evil? The answer to that is no. Our God is pure. He is holy. He is sinless, totally sinless. And He is incapable of sin. But yet, our God is sovereign. Totally sovereign. Sovereign over the demonic world. Sovereign over Satan. As well as sovereign over people. Let me give you an example. What was the worst sin that was ever committed? The worst sin that was ever committed was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan took part in that. Satan entered into Judas Iscariot and led him to betray Jesus. Then he stirred up the crowds and got them to cry out to Pilate, "Crucify Jesus, crucify Him." Well, let me ask you this. After Jesus was crucified, and He was crucified, was that the will of God? And the answer to that is absolutely it was the will of God. Because that was the substitutionary atonement that provided the way of our salvation by forgiving us of our sins forever and ever and ever and ever. Folks, the crucifixion was the only way that you and I could be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Scripture says, "If the rulers of this world," speaking of the demonic realm, "if the rulers of this world knew what they were doing, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory." And that's true. God took their evil and He used it for His glory. So when Saul turned from God, the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And when the Spirit of God departed from Saul, there was a spiritual vacuum. And in that spiritual vacuum, a demonic spirit came to attack Saul and filled him with a horrible depression. God does not have an evil spirit, but God is sovereign over all the evil spirits. It was Martin Luther who said that God is so sovereign that even the devil is God's devil. Saul experienced fits of depression. We call it manic depression, but it drove him into fits of absolute rage. Saul knew that no longer was he going to be able to rely on God's presence or God's guidance or God's direction. He knew that now he was on his own. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ needs terribly to understand that truth. It needs terribly to understand that without God, we can do nothing. A church can have effective programs. It can have well-financed advertising. It can have polished musical performances and celebrity speakers. But if the Holy Spirit is not there, then we have nothing of spiritual value. Then you can take a little tiny church that has almost no worldly things, and if that church is faithfully ministering the Word of God and ministering prayer and ministering the sacraments, God can powerfully bless, and incredible things can take place. It was Jesus who said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Saul's depression was a consequence of his turning from God. One of Saul's advisors said to him, "Saul, you're being tormented from a harmful spirit from God. You're being tormented this way." Now, did he give him good counsel? I don't think so. I think he gave him psychological counsel instead of spiritual counsel. He said, "This is what you need to do. You need to get some soothing music, and that will help you deal with the depression." That was a temporary answer. But what he needed was some spiritual guidance. What Saul needed to hear was this: "Saul, you've sinned against God, and the guilt that you're experiencing is guilt that is causing this depression on you. And the only way that's going to change is for you to repent. It's for you to run back to God and come back to Him and repent of your sins and humble yourself before Him." In Zechariah chapter 1 verse 3, God said, "Return unto me and I will return to you." This was probably not great counsel that Saul was getting from his advisors. I don't know if they were just that spiritually ignorant or if they were just so cowardly they didn't want to take the chance on riling him up. But here's where we see the unbelievable, sovereign, powerful hand of God. For the advisor encouraged him to get some soothing music. And that would help him out temporarily. But that was not the primary reason it was done. The primary reason that this was done was to get David into the palace. Was to get David right there with Saul in order that he might have on-the-job training. In order that he might learn the ins and the outs of what it took to be a king. Folks, God never runs out of creative ways to carry out His plans. Point two is David's opportunity. Look at verse 16 through 18. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Saul's judgment was David's opportunity. One of the advisors said this about David. He said, he's a skillful musician, a man of valor, a warrior. He knows how to control his tongue. He's handsome, and most of all, the Lord is with him. That's a pretty good resume for a 17-year-old, isn't it? And people, listen, don't neglect the small things in your life. Even if they're problems, even if they're frustrating to you. It was Haggai who said, don't despise the day of small things. How important that is. How important it is for us to know that God takes the small things in our life, and if we're faithful in them, He uses it for our good and our strength and our maturity and His glory. I started seminary at New Orleans, Baptist Seminary, right not long after I finished my college time. And at that point in time, I was way too spiritually immature to be going to seminary. I didn't know the Bible very well. I was not theologically grounded. I was way too spiritually immature. I got down to New Orleans. We were just there for a few weeks. And after a few weeks, my sinuses had just gone crazy. I went to the doctor. The doctor said, well, there's something here in the air in New Orleans. You better just get back to North Carolina. And so I went back to North Carolina, and I was horribly frustrated. Lord, what are you doing? Why did you let this happen? I got a job then as a supervisor at Associated Grocers Mutual. I joined Calvary Baptist Church. During that time, I was a Sunday school teacher. During that time, I started doing lay preaching. During that time, I became a deacon. And at the place where I was working, I started a Bible study. Those 5 years may have been some of the most important years in my life. I needed that for maturity. I wouldn't trade the things that I learned during those 5 years for anything. And that's what's going on with David. David is building character, or God's building character in David, as David is caring for the sheep. So David learned much from his time in the pasture. But how would God get David onto the throne? David had never even met Saul. Well, God had a plan, and that plan was music. David would be called on to go and be with Saul and play this soothing music for him. Now, were there not other great musicians in Israel? Were there not more mature men that could have helped Saul in Israel? Well, God put this thought in the advisor's heart. God put this thought in his mind, and he said, I know a guy, David. David would be perfect. David would be a young man who Saul would not feel intimidated by, who Saul could live with peaceably. Wow. This is incredible to me to see this. One commentator said this, I never cease to be amazed at how perfectly God weaves His will together, and listen carefully, without our help. Without our help, God brings things together. Point three, David's service. Look at verse 19 through 21. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son who is with the sheep." Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and skin of wine and a young goat, sent them by David his son to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Jesse, David's dad, had thought long and hard about David's being anointed by the prophet Samuel, and I think he had some doubts. He's thinking, wait a minute now, Saul's not dead, and David doesn't know anything about politics. David's a godly young man, but he's not the son of Saul, and it would seem like the son of Saul would be the heir to the throne. And maybe he's thinking to himself, well, Samuel's an old man. Maybe this was just an act of senility. Maybe he didn't even really know what he's doing. Well, all those negative thoughts went right out the window when all of a sudden there was a knock on Jesse's door. And it was a messenger from King Saul. And the messenger said, David is to come to be with the king to play music before him, and he wants him right now. And all of a sudden, all that pressure was right off of Jesse's shoulders. And he went and he kissed David goodbye. And then he got some bread, some wine, and a goat, and said, "Here, take these to King Saul as a gift." I want you to think of David's attitude here. Never once did he say to Saul, "I'm going to take your place, pal." That didn't happen. Never once did he pull rank on Saul. Never once did he get jealous over Saul's position. Never once did he act presumptuously. You see, David had been anointed, but he was letting God open all the doors. He was a man after God's own heart. So when David walked into the king's presence, Saul had no idea who this young man was. He did not know that the person that was standing right before him was his successor. And David didn't mention it. David didn't want to mention it. He was there for one purpose, and that purpose was to help Saul to overcome his depression. All right, point four is David's gift. Look at verse 22 and 23, and then go back to verse 18 and look at the last part there. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. In verse 18, the last part, and the Lord was with him. David went to the palace, he played his harp, his lyre, and his soothing music did not heal Saul, but it did refresh him. For a temporary time, it soothed him, and it gave Saul a little bit of peace. This was some blessed relief for Saul, but it was an education and on-the-job training for young David. What Saul truly needed was a heart-rending repentance, but his heart was so hardened against God that that wasn't even an option. Folks, perhaps the effects of Saul's hardened heart toward the Lord made a great impression on David. I think it did. I think David looked at Saul, and he didn't say it out loud, but in his heart, he was saying, "I do not want to be like him." So that later on in David's life, David was willing, I mean very willing, to humble himself and repent of his sin. In Psalm 32, after his sin with Bathsheba, David experienced a little of that torment of guilt. Listen to what David said in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. And I want you to think about the difference between Saul and David. Saul sinned against the Lord and experienced guilt. And that guilt brought him remorse. And that remorse led him to do nothing. But David did something wrong and terribly sinned against God. And he felt horrible guilt that led him not to remorse, but to repentance. And that repentance led him to run to God for forgiveness. Now, verses 3 and 4 could have applied to both Saul and David. But verse 5 only applies to David. Listen to verse 3 and 4. "For when I kept silent, my bones waxed away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." But listen to verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I got to share this with you from something Richard Phillips said. I thought this was great. He said, in the meantime, David was a servant of God's, restraining grace in Saul's life. One commentator says, thus David was a blessing to Saul and thereby also to Israel. Because of David's presence, Saul's mind was not immediately and wholly disabled, and Israel's affairs were not completely thrown into confusion. David sets an example for believers today who find themselves in service to a difficult employer or responding to troubled parents. Even when we must submit to higher authorities, Christians can make a great difference, bringing light into darkness and providing salt to preserve life and bring a pleasant flavor to any situation. Meanwhile, David received the education and the wages of sin and the peril of disobedience to the Lord, along with exposure to the art of kingcraft as practiced by Saul. His later conduct indicates that he respected Saul and learned to hold the office of king in high esteem. Christians also should convey respect to those who are placed by God in authority over us, seeking to profit from both their good and bad examples, and to prepare ourselves for later service as the Lord may be pleased to employ us. Verse 21 says that the Lord Saul loved David greatly. Don't read too much into that. It just means that Saul looked on David favorably. That Saul saw what David was and knew that he was helping him, and that was encouraging to Saul. And so he later and not only called him to be the one who would play music for him, but also that he would be his armor bearer. But this admiration wasn't too heartfelt, because we get over into the very next chapter. And when we get over into the next chapter, chapter 17, we see David getting ready to stand up to fight against Goliath. And Saul starts asking questions. Who is this? He says, what's his name? What family does he come from? He didn't even know it. But David's responsibility here is to play music to refresh Saul's troubled soul. And he does that. He's got a lyre, kind of like a small harp. Now, I'm the last one in the world that ought to be sharing with you about music, because I'm not very good at music. My favorite kind of music is just country gospel. And before church every Sunday morning, I listen to Alan Jackson singing, I Love to Tell the Story. I can't read a note of music. I can't sing worth a hoot. And when we were back in my house when I was a kid, only music we ever heard was my dad playing records by Chet Atkins on his guitar. But I know this today. When I hear Meredith Oldham playing the harp, it soothes my soul. When she's playing the hymns of God, it does something to my soul. It has the exact opposite effect of heavy metal music. I hate that. It grates on my nerves. It agitates me. But when I hear Meredith playing that harp, playing God's hymns on that harp, I understand how God could use that in the life of Saul to refresh him. And let me say this. Who wrote over half the Psalms in the Psalter? It was David. Who was it that inspired David to write these Psalms? It was the Holy Spirit of God. You think David wrote any of those Psalms when he was a teenager? I think he did. I think he most certainly did. And I'm wondering if while David's playing the lyre, playing the harp, I wonder if he was singing some of these Psalms to Saul. I wonder. Maybe Psalm 40 that says this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And as David sang those psalms to King Saul over and over again, I wonder if Saul didn't just jump right in and start singing those psalms along with David. If that's the case, no wonder his heart was refreshed. David's sweet music was able to soothe Saul's troubled soul for a while. But I tell you, the sweetest music ever heard in this troubled world in which we lived is the greatest music, the sweetest music, took place on the night that Jesus Christ was born, when the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God is well pleased." Wow. Folks, Jesus came to forgive our sins by His death on the cross. That is the sweetest song we will ever hear. Let me ask you something. Who are you like? Are you like David, who's running to God, running for forgiveness, running for the fact that He just loves Him and wants to be with Him? Are you like Saul, running away, just not loving Him, not caring about Him, only thinking about yourself? In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said these words, "Whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." What is that? That's the gospel. And that's the sweetest song you will ever hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at our world today and we see things that terribly distress us. We see young people turning away from God and the church at an alarmingly high rate. We see college professors with socialist, Marxist philosophies filling young hearts with lies and false promises. We beg You, Lord, to squelch the agendas of this secular humanistic society and start raising up young people like David. May both young and old in this nation turn to Jesus and become people after God's own heart. May we start training up Psalm 1 disciples. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." Mature us, Lord. Help us to stand courageously through the persecutions that's coming. Help us to teach our kids and grandkids that this life is not all there is to it. This world is not our home. Help us to be faithful servants and to never forget that Jesus wins. For it is in the holy and precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.